return with me to back to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, continuing on in this opening of the apostle, his kind of his greeting, extended greeting to them. And the extended thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done, and that he expands to the nature of the gospel as it has come to them. Read verses 3 to 8. We're going to look at the second half of verse 6, so you notice that as we go through. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So we have the, you know, Paul just kind of flows like a river, and the nature of what is being said kind of morphs as he speaks. So he starts off with thanksgiving, and it changes into the gospel that for which he gives thanks, and changes into the changes in them and their fruit. So here we are speaking. There was hope and fruit, and now there is truth. We have truth at the end of verse 5 and truth at the end of verse 6. And the in the middle of all of this is hope and fruit, and we're going to speak of that today. So the real thrust of it now at the end of verse 6, he says, as it is also among you, is bringing forth fruit. He says, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So the title, if we had one today, would be The Power of Gospel Truth. The Power of Gospel Truth. So we have a context which is the what has preceded this is the six characteristics of the gospel of hope, as the apostle has brought them to us. That the gospel is a word of hope, that it comes by hearing, that it's a word of truth, that the gospel is fruitful worldwide, and that it is itself God's real, sovereign, and powerful giving. Now, we're seeing today he's kind of bringing this together and showing how it bears fruit. So he says, again, just to bring it to us, he says, it's bringing forth fruit as it is among you, he says, since it's bringing fruit, since the day, he says, that you knew the grace of God in truth. It's bringing forth fruit since the day that you knew the grace of God in truth. So what can we say about this fruit which comes from knowing in truth? From knowing in truth. Well, the first thing that we can note, just kind of on the surface here, is that this is a powerful knowledge of gospel truth. He says, you came to personally know. Now, it doesn't say that, but it actually does say that. The word for know here from the original denotes a personal knowing, a more intimate knowing than merely to know kind of out there. It's a real knowing which comes in an intimate fashion. So he is saying, you came to personally know this grace, this sovereign, powerful giving of God. And so the fact of this grasping knowing, this intimate knowing, we have to say then, is in scriptural terms, and for each one of us who hear this and attempt to ourselves walk around it and understand it, this is a real knowing. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying in a mixed setting to those who judge him askance as potential enemies, and those who kind of are yet on the fence, as we read in John 8. The Lord Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So what is this truth? And I speak in a world in which truth is, as the prophets say, is lying in the street, you know, in the days in which the street was dust, you know, and got mucky in the rain. That is truth in our day. When I went to school in the 70s, we kind of still believed that science brought us truth, capital T. That is more and more being abandoned. Where is there truth now? Truth that is beyond controversy. The Lord Jesus says that he is and gives truth of that sort. Truth that extends beyond the universe, that extends beyond death. That's real truth. That's real truth. So there is here truth. There is a knowing of truth in truth, is what he's saying. It's not just that it's out there. It's that I have come to know this truth. I'm not just myself kind of still like those ones that were trying to judge the Lord Jesus, but still on the outside. I'm not just, you know, looking at it out of the side of my eye a little bit, or still with my arms folded. There's a knowledge of the truth that is in the truth. And in some sense, that's the key to understanding the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. Truth known in truth. And it comes from a real hearing. Notice that Paul says, since the day you heard. It's not just a, well, I just sense it. Or I felt like I've always known this. No. I was an enemy, as the apostle says. You were enemies, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2. There is a line that's been crossed over. And that is this hearing. That is actually an awakening. So the result of that, then, the result of this personal knowing. Is a personal knowing of God. And this is the focus then of the apostle in this book. He is very concerned. He is deeply moved to deal with their change of focus, their heads and their hearts having been moved aside from knowing of God in Christ. That is no longer enough. But this knowing in itself contains everything. If there is such a thing as this truth, it changes everything. I cannot, in that sense, own any truth any longer. It's not like, well, I've got it. No, it has me. I don't own this truth. It owns me. It is now the most important thing. And that's where the apostle is going. He says, since the day you heard and knew in truth, he says, because this truth, which is all-encompassing, is larger than I am, it requires that I follow on, that I follow after, that I'm not drawn away after other things. So you see the focusing mechanism that the apostle is using here by his double reference to truth in 5 and 6. So he's speaking of the powerful knowledge of gospel truth. And then secondly, you're going to get tired of the word true here and truth, aren't you? Secondly, the true knowledge of gospel truth. He said they heard and knew in truth. Heard and knew in truth. What is the sense? And I've already kind of given away what I mean. It's not just that I've known truth. It's that I have known in my interior truth. He says you've known in truth. You've known the grace of God in truth. The grace which is truth, you have known in truth. So there is truth which is out there and is real. Can we state it in short compass? Yeah. God is giving eternal life in His Son. To put it in the context here of Colossians, that's the hope that they was preached to them in the gospel. God is giving eternal life in His Son. You could add the resurrection, where you get the life. That doesn't negate other parts of the gospel. The believer, by means of this truth, is lifted up himself. And if truth is that which is sure, is real, is not some gaseous thing, but is real. The believer himself is lifted up and made sure. That sureness is denoted in the New Testament by the term stand, or to be made to stand. We get it like this in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the stand doesn't just mean, well, I'm standing here. No. It's in which God makes us to stand. The sense of this word from the original. It's not, well, I now have the courage to stand. No. God places us in a secure place, away from the enmity of God, justified in Christ. We stand in the truth. There is a real standing there. You get the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:1. That's why I wanted to read that. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. That English syntax could be active or passive. You are standing. You're keeping yourself upright, but that's not the sense of it. The context of it is still hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Again, a reality, a truth beyond understanding, maybe. Do we understand the how of the resurrection? Or even the results of the resurrection? What is the mode of existence of the Lord Jesus Christ following his resurrection? He's not a ghost. You know, he eats only for show, but he can go through walls. Right? Not something that we don't understand. But real. Can touch him. Recognizable as the same man that he was prior to his death. As the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 1, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. Or as Job says, with these eyes I will see him. It's the same person before and after death. And resurrection is a wonder, but a reality. So this knowledge then, this true knowledge of gospel truth, is what the apostle is speaking of here. He could have spoken of the gospel itself and the fact that they have believed the word as it was presented to them. And maybe buttress that, but he is speaking a little more abstractly. And so, truth, but then we speak that way and we get the glory, if you will. And we see that the Lord Jesus speaks the same way. You'll know the truth. And of course, the apostle is going to go there. Elsewhere in this book, he's going to speak of the Lord Jesus as the one who not only created all things, but continues to uphold all things. So we have truth now as kind of the most important thing that is. And it's useful for us to understand and to use in our lives. Faith then is founded on truth. What the apostle is certainly speaking of is, he's saying, since you knew, he says, since you knew the grace of God in truth, since you have understood that that which is true comes from God Himself, who He is, who He is in His Son, and where I am in relation to that, and that that is true, capital T. Everything else is not. Is that where you are lining up? Is going to be where He's headed? This is not made up schemes. Philosophy, worship of angels, thinking that I can make God like me by doing ascetic things, stuff that I do. God, in His Son, reaching down to wretched sinners. This is truth, with a capital T. And He's kind of saying, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? What are you depending on as true? If it's anything, then this. God, who, this is who God is, the one who has sent His Son and gives real grace to real sinners. That's not what I can do. Now what I must do is free grace. If I turn my head and worship something else, that's idolatry. The turning of the head always leads to idolatry. What am I depending on? We may not make a likeness of something in the heavens or the earth, as they were commanded not to do in the second commandment. But when we turn our heads, I mean, they weren't making a likeness either. They were worshiping angels. They didn't make those angels. I'm sure they did not make a likeness of the angels, but they were nevertheless worshiping them. That was idolatry. How? And so many of them were undoubtedly Jews, and they wouldn't care about angels. Angels came from the Old Testament. This is unthinkable, and yet it was where they were. We turn our heads from this God displays who He is in His Son, the God-man. We turn our head from that. It becomes idolatry. Our hearts go out to it, and we find ourselves like Aaron, fashioning a golden calf. Oh, it just came up out of the fire, you and I will say. I didn't mean to lean on that. I meant to lean on Christ, but my heart went there. And then lastly, Paul is speaking of the fruit of gospel truth. He says it's bringing forth fruit among you since the day, he said. since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. This is fruit springing up on a continual basis that comes from this knowing. So what can we say about that? First of all, is that only the truth, heard and known in truth, produces real fruit. Only this. And that's why the apostle is zeroing in. I can do all kinds of stuff. And they unfortunately were beginning to do more stuff that was peripheral. They may have seen those peripheral things as helping them to focus on Christ. Well, the angels that we worship are also worshiping Christ. The days and weeks that we set aside as regular things, you know, I'm back to the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. That helps my devotion. Only the truth, heard, known, and known in truth, produces real fruit. I can't make it up. Can't say, well, I found these things to be most useful. Now here's the apostle. It says, the truth that is heard and known in truth, and this is his positive statement, does produce real fruit. That's his positive statement. It says, this fruit has been being produced since you have heard and known the grace of God in truth. There is a reality and a real product, if you will, of truth. But we can't just kind of, as I was saying, stand back and admire truth. Isn't that what kind of the bystanders of the debate in John chapter 8 were doing? They enjoyed the verbal swordplay. Ooh, that was a good one. Well, I like that. There's no fruit in an intellectual understanding, may I say, of truth. Truth known in truth produces fruit. Truth embraced. Truth known in the heart by the heart produces fruit. We would love to be able to kind of be two people, to stand aside and to embrace. Look at the saints, Old Testament, New Testament. That's not who they are. God is not to be worshipped from afar in that way. And then lastly, the apostle says, since the day. The truth that is heard and known in truth, continually produces real fruit. That's a reality. It's similar to the Lord Jesus saying, abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll produce much fruit. But I want to stand over here and see how it's going. It's like when you're on a diet and you want to weigh 3 times a day and find out, did I lose anything? It doesn't work that way. There is an embrace of Christ. What are the thoughts and sensations when you're embracing? They are not, you know, some distant view. They are a near-term emotional exchange. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying to us in John 8. That's what the Apostle is saying to us here in Colossians chapter 1. He says that this knowing in this way produces fruit. And he's going to be saying, don't turn aside from that. Don't turn aside from that. There is no other fruit-producing method. Christ himself is the fruit producer. He has been given for that purpose. He plants the seed. Go back to the parable of the soils. He plants the seed. He gives the increase. We can't do either. We merely embrace the truth. Our part in that, if you will, is the continued embrace of the truth, and that is given to us, but that is a reality that we often find difficult to do because of the difficulties of our circumstances, because of the difficulties in our flesh. Because of Satan's opposition, we want to pull away a little bit and look like this what is this truth thing even? Christ himself is truth. That's going to be what Paul is telling us. It's not that there's truth over here and it sheds a light on the true events of the life of Christ. Jesus is the truth. As the God-man, that's who he is. That's why it's so important that this embrace of him be central, and that there is nothing that is between you and me and him. That's why it is wrong in some sense to be looking away. We're looking away from Christ? Yes, that's a problem. Do we all do it at times? Yes, that's a problem. How is the apostle dealing with those who are beginning to look away? Where's his whip? Where's his whip? There is none, is there? Is there anywhere in this book? No. No. He's dealing with them as brothers and sisters. And he's going way out of his way to do so. Not only here, speaking of the fruit, the next verse in which he says that, as we also learn from Epaphras, our dear brother. Now, he's saying, you know, the guy that they probably scorned, they didn't want to hear from Epaphras. Paul is saying, this is my dear brother. Now, he could say, okay, here's his chance. Here's his chance. Oh, he's going to drive a wedge here. He's not doing it. Who also declared to you your love in the Spirit. He is going way out of his way to say, God is at work among you. Don't turn aside. We all do it. We all do it. There is certainly a powerful temptation. And the apostle is saying, it's not just temptation, it's temptation to depart from Christ, because Christ is the view. Christ is the truth. Christ is that which has been given us by God to see Him in all of His glory. Look at me. Look at me. There's fruit here, no place else. You know, I got a new electric snowblower the other day, and I plugged it in. I plugged in the battery for it. And I got this blinky red light. Didn't know it. I plugged it into a bad outlet. But the same kind of thing, you know, you plug something in partway, you don't get the desired result. You know, a partially plugged in appliance just doesn't get you there. You push it in, you got this little gap. And that's us, and we're, you know, I'm facing Christ, but I'm looking over here. And our hearts can do that very readily. As Peter says, Lord, though everybody desert you, not me, you know, he's doing one of these, his head is here, he doesn't understand his heart. The apostle in this letter is painting the glory of Christ and calling us to look at Him. There is only one source. Only one source. Let's close.